Amen. I tell you what, it's good to see you tonight. Praise the Lord. You come hungry for the word? Yeah. I tell you, of course, you notice sometimes, and praise God, we got a good group here tonight. Of course, it's always tempting to a few when you get beautiful weather out there, and it's tempting to stay home and get work done around the house or whatever. But what I appreciate is when it still sounds, this is a pretty good group. It's not like we're missing a ton of people here by any means, but it's amazing when, the people that shout, they still show up. The people that praise, they show up. The ones, that are responders, they show up. And you can't even tell if someone stayed home, praise God. I'll tell you what, because it's not always the size of the group, but it's the size of the shout that it's in the group that showed up. Amen. Praise the Lord. And glory to God. And it's not like, praise God to have a group like this show up at our midweek. Amen. So many places would just love to have a group like this. I know we certainly are grateful for you. And you're hungry. You're ready for the word. Praise the Lord. Well, turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 3. Let's go on over there. Let's go to John chapter 3. And I want to talk tonight about being born of the Spirit. Being born of the Spirit. And you think, oh my goodness, here's our Wednesday night group. This probably represents our more, spiritually mature group. You are hungry after the things of God. You're well taught. You study at home, you feed on the word, and you think, oh my goodness, Pastor, I know what it means to be born of the Spirit. I know what it means to be born again. Well, we always need a reminder of what is in our spirit by, accepting Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. I just feel led. We are going to get over to John 3. Go ahead, of course. My notes are here, but we're going to go off them right off the bat like normal. And nothing that's new to most of you here, but go with me over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And just a little reminder, a little refresher. Go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. We are going to go back to John chapter 3. And let's just do a little refresher on our three-part nature. All right, nothing I'm going to take too much time with, but maybe we do still have some newer folks here with us, and maybe you haven't heard me minister along this line, because it's easy, maybe you even know this mentally, but sometimes it's easy to let it slide in our lives and not to apply it. Well, we need to apply the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and of course, Paul here, he's talking to a church at Thessalonica, and he's going to give them some instruction. And as he does, he talks about the three parts of our nature. All right? Just like God has three parts to his nature, right? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. We have three parts to our nature. We are a spirit being, we have a soul, and we live in a body. All right? And we don't need to be getting the parts of our nature mixed up. And we need to always remember what to do with each part of our nature. All right, and I want to, of course, tonight focus on our spirit part of our nature. Amen. You do know that we as human beings were made in the likeness of God. We were made in His image. Remember over there in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 through 28, remember talking about the creation of Adam and Eve, and it says, let us make man in our own image, women included, right? It means mankind. Let us make man in our own image and after our own likeness and let them have dominion and so on. It says that we are made in the image of God and the likeness of God. The image means literally our physical appearance. If you've ever wondered what God looks like, he looks like me. I always use that every time. I know you've heard it 100 times, but he looks like you too. Amen. It means that God has the shape or the form or the bodily outline of a man. If you were to see the Father sitting on the throne, he would have hands and feet, and he would have arms and legs, and he would have the outline of a man. But notice that we were not just made in God's image, we were also made in his likeness. That means that we were made in the same class of being that God is. Now, before this starts sounding weird to you, let me explain myself, okay? By no means am I saying that we are equal to God. No way am I saying that we are on his same level, nor am I saying that we are in his same rank. But God made us in the same class as a spiritual being, meaning that you're made an eternal being like God is an eternal being. Human beings will exist forever. It is just a matter of where, all right? And of course, God's plan is that we exist forever with him eternally and that we're not lost, right? And so that's God's plan for us. And of course, you know that the body that you brought with you here tonight, that will not exist forever, okay? And that can be good news at times, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord for it. Praise the Lord for strength and health and long life, and we'll have it. But that body is not going to last forever. You're not going to take it with you. Even if Jesus returns in the next 5 minutes, the Bible says a trumpet will sound, and you will instantly receive a new body upon his appearing. All right, so that's good news too. So regardless as if you meet a natural death or Jesus comes back any moment, you're getting rid of this body. So that part will not go on forever, all right? But your spirit will live forever. And the spirit is, of course, the part of you that is born again when you receive Jesus Christ. And, you know, the Bible also talks about a soul. And sometimes people get confused and they think that the soul and the spirit are the same thing. But they're not the same thing. They can't be. Let's go ahead. Let's bring it up before I teach without reading the scripture first. Paul says this to the church at Thessalonica, and he says it also to us, to any Christian. He says, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I always have to stop when I read that first phrase, the very God of peace. I always have to stop at that and comment, you know, because God is good. He's the God of peace. He's not the God of destruction or opposition. He's not hurting anybody. He's the God of peace. That word peace would be taken from the, if you were a first century Christian, or most of them were Jewish Christians, that word peace would be derived from the Hebrew word shalom. All right, you probably have ever heard of the word shalom. All right, maybe you have some Jewish friends, shalom, right? And you shake their hand or whatever. Well, we might say it as a greeting, but it actually has a real meaning to it. All right, the word shalom, it means peace. It means wholeness and wellness of everything possible. Completely whole, completely functional. I like one definition that says, nothing broken, nothing missing. I like that. That is who God is. He's the God of nothing broken, nothing missing. And that's what he wants to do in our lives. Aren't you glad? Praise the Lord. So he's the very God of shalom. And I'm not a Hebrew scholar or anything, but that word peace actually has a deeper meaning than just, you know, being at rest or something like that. It means being whole or complete. And obviously you see that in the rest of the verse. He says, and the very God of peace sanctify you. That word sanctify means to set you apart. God wants to set you apart. He wants to set you apart. Amen. And that he says he wants to sanctify you wholly. That means completely. And he says, I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right? So notice, you are a spirit being, you have a soul, and you live in a body. All right? And I like to always take a little time and go through each one, and for the sake of this group, it's going to be really kind of a matter of review. Let's start with the most obvious, your body. We all dealt and are dealing with our bodies today. All right? That's a part of you that you looked at in the mirror before you came here tonight, and you straightened your hair, and you took a shower, or whatever you did. Some of you didn't, I can tell. No, I'm just kidding. It was too, the opportunity was there. But no, that's a part, obviously, your body is what contacts the physical realm, all right? Your body is what contains the five senses, all right? I know that this pulpit is hard because it feels hard. You know, I can see it. You can hear certain things, taste, smell, and so on, all right? And so we know that there's plenty of temptation in our body to do things and to touch things or whatever that God does not want us to do. Have you learned that yet about your body? Your body, when you received Jesus Christ, was your body born again? No, your body wasn't. Does your body still want to reject the will of God? Yes, it sure does. Does the body, if you're not careful, want to do evil things? Yes, it does. And so that's why the Bible gives us the direction over there in Galatians 5:24 to crucify the flesh with its passions and lusts. You have to crucify the flesh, all right? So you can't just pacify the flesh. You have to crucify it. What does that mean? It means literally to put it to death. You have to tell the flesh no all the time. And I'll tell you what, have you learned this yet? The flesh loves to pout. Have you learned that yet? Oh my goodness. You learn it every day. The flesh just wants this, wants that, wants this. Woo, praise the Lord. All right. So we know what the body is. It's the flesh with the five senses. And remember, it's what contacts the physical realm that we live in. All right. And of course, we need a body in this life. We need to take care of our body in this life because your spirit can have a huge assignment, but your body could disqualify you. Notice you have to control the flesh or else it could disqualify. There's a lot of people that end up in eternal punishment because that's all they did was listen to their flesh. So it's not to be taken lightly. With the desires of the body are literally, the Bible says, remember over there in James chapter 3, it talks about the members of the flesh and the tongue in particular, and it says that it sets on fire the course to hell.
Yes, that's right.
It sets on fire the course to hell. So to take the body lightly and to just dismiss it, no, if you let your body have its way, it can literally take you to hell. It sets the course. God does not dwell in your flesh. You know what I mean? Like within this carnal nature, he does not live within your carnal nature. All right? And the body, notice the body always wants to take you in the direction of disobedience. It wants to take you away from spirituality. Come on now. Praise the Lord. I'll tell you what, no doubt as you listen to this, no doubt as I preach it, right, you start to see, oh man, you know, it's easy to let the flesh go. You know what I mean? Whether you feed it too much, whether you watch TV with it too much or whatever. Come on now. Praise the Lord. All right. And so you can't just take the desires of the flesh lightly. You have to crucify them. That word crucify is an extreme word. You don't patty cake. You don't just say, well, it's all right if I do a little evil. No, can't do that. All right, so that's the body, and we're pretty familiar with what the body is. Now we go into the soul, and a lot of people, they confuse the soul and the spirit. The word soul here is the Greek word psuche, all right? And these are things for review for you. Believe me, this is going to tie into what I'm going to teach here. But I do see that we may have some newer folks with us, and so I like to teach this. Praise the Lord. The word psuche, it's where we get our English word for psychology. All right, the soul is the mind, will, and intellect, and emotions of man. Right. All right, the mind, the will, the intellect, and the emotions of man. All right, and your soul is what contacts the emotional realm. Your soul will contact the emotional realm. Now, you know, if you're feeling the effects of fear, it can register in your soul. If you're feeling the effects of sorrow, it'll show up in your soul, right? Yeah. Or sadness, or gladness, or whatever. Your emotions register in your soul, okay? And now also within your soul is your personality.
That's true.
All right? The good, the bad, and the ugly, all right? Now, before you answer out loud, when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, did you get, did your mind get born again? No, it did not. If you had stinking thinking before you got saved, you can have stinking thinking after you got saved. And what does the Bible say that we do with our soul? It says over there in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, do not conform to the image of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind or the renewing of the soul.
That's right.
Now, that was written to people who were already born again. And so your mind needs a constant renewing. Have you learned that yet? Have you learned that there's thoughts that jump into your soul that truly are not from God? Don't we talk about it all the time? I mean, have you ever had a thought jump into your head and you think, dear heavens, if anyone knew. Have you ever had, whether it's a dream or a thought or something just come in and it's just, you knew it wasn't from God and it was evil in every respect? Absolutely, because the soul needs to be constantly renewed. That word renewed over there in Romans chapter 12, it's where we get our word for renovate. Take out the old and bring in the new. We need a new way of thinking, all right? And this is what we think with. We think with the Word of God, all right? And so the soul does not get born again. However, will your soul go with you into eternity? Yes, it will. Your soul goes with you. And this is where a lot of people get confused because they think, well, the soul of man is eternal in the sense of its renewed version, all right? Some people have this idea that when you get to heaven, you are not going to be some apparition-ish, you floating, transparent, opaque. You know what I mean? People have some really weird ideas that you just go into eternity as some like floating cloud or something. No, you will look like you, except a lot better than you look right now. And you will still have your personality. When you get to heaven, if you know people that are already there, they're going to look like themselves, except a lot more glorious than they've ever looked before. And they're still going to have their personality. Newsflash, they're still going to have their sense of humor. Now, if they ranged into inappropriate sense of humor at times, that will be gone. That will be gone, but the good will stay. So the soul of man does go into eternity, all right? But it's not on this earth. It's not born again like our spirit is, meaning God's nature does not dwell in your mind. Have you learned that yet? Have you ever just thought, oh, dear heavens, I know it doesn't because I've had thoughts before, and so have you. Don't look at me like I'm weird. Don't look at me like you've never had a bad thought in your life. Come on. Praise the Lord. All right, so your soul is where you contact the emotional realm. Remember in Matthew chapter 26, Jesus was dealing in the emotional realm. Remember the night before his crucifixion, and he was heavy with great sorrow. Remember that? And Jesus said, my soul is exceeding heavy unto death.
That's right.
He said, I have such sorrow in my mind, I feel like I could die. He said, but the spirit is willing and the flesh is weak. He said, my spirit is willing to obey God. And remember what Jesus said? He said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, not as my soul wants to do, but your will be done. Isn't it amazing? Don't ever feel like, you are less if you feel like you have a different will than the Father God at times. Because Jesus did. Jesus said, not as I will, but as you will. Meaning Jesus saying, I admit my soul, my mind, and my emotions do not want to do this. He said, but I'm going to go into my spirit, which is willing. But my soul is filled with sorrow. So isn't it good news? You can have, turmoil going on up here. But down in here where the Spirit of God is, there's peace, there's joy, and there's liberty. And that's where we have to live from. We cannot live up here. Come on, and maybe you're like me where you have a tendency to be analytical, to overthink stuff. That's the soulish realm. God doesn't live in the soulish realm. All right, God doesn't live in the realm of the flesh. He doesn't live in the realm of the soul. God does not live in the realm of emotions. All right, but our first and foremost nature is what? The spirit of man. Okay, Proverbs 20:27 says, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching the inward parts of the belly, all right? So God does not communicate with the flesh. God does not communicate with your mind. God communicates with your spirit, all right? And I use this illustration all the time, and some of you just recently, you've heard me teaching on the same thing. It's okay, you can hear it again. Right now, there are voices passing through this room that you are completely unaware of, right? And what I mean in terms of radio signals, right now there is FM radio signals passing through this room, AM signals, shortwave radio, satellite radio, cellular signals, all moving through here, literally millions of them. But you don't hear them right now because you don't have your tuner on. All right, if I had a radio up here and I turned on the tuner and I'd, and then we dialed it in onto an FM frequency, you would tune that in, and all of a sudden what we would do, we'd start hearing what the voice would say, right? Because you tune that to a specific frequency, and now you hear. In the same way, God is always talking to us. It's just a matter of, are we tuned in? Are we tuned in? And so God is speaking. See, your receiver is the spirit of man. Your spirit is where God talks to. God will rule in your spirit through peace. He will rule in your spirit through the inward witness. All right? He will deal down to here. The Bible says searching the inward parts of the belly, the center of man. God is not talking up here to the mind. He's not talking out here to the flesh. He's communicating with the spirit of man. Praise the Lord. Of course, you remember 1 Corinthians 2:11. It says, what man knows the things of a man save the spirit of man which is within him?
Right.
Even so, no man knows the things of God but the spirit of God.
Right.
God will communicate with his Holy Spirit to our spirit.
Amen.
It's where we hear the voice of God, the inward witness, the peace, the leading, the unction, the gut feeling. Or you could say it this way, the voice of your spirit is the voice of your conscience.
Good.
The voice of your spirit is the voice of your conscience.
Good.
All right? When you just know on the inside, this isn't right.
Yeah.
You know, I shouldn't do this. That's the voice of God. God expects you to listen to that. Or on the opposite side, say, yeah, I know I'm supposed to do this. I have peace about this. Even though it may look like this or whatever, I know I'm supposed to in my conscience. I just know it's right. That's the voice of God.
Amen.
That's the voice of God. Amen? So God communicates to us with his spirit, to our spirit. And people, you know, they try to make this sound like a weird doctrine, you know, spirit this, spirit that. Well, this is how God describes it.
Yes.
All right? Your spirit is the most significant part of your nature.
Right.
Your spirit is what was born again, recreated, and is saved for eternity when you ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior.
Yes.
All right? Your spirit is the real you. This body is not the real you. Aren't you glad?
Amen.
Right? This body is not the real you. Yes, your soul has a personality, and that personality will carry on. Praise the Lord. But of course, the soul needs to be renewed. You can't trust it.
Yeah, right.
You can't trust your mind.
No, you can't.
You can't trust your flesh. But you can trust the voice of God's spirit in your spirit. And you're going to need to be proficient at this because the Bible just gives us basic general instructions for life. The scripture does not tell you who specifically to marry, what house to buy, when to have kids, what car to buy, what job to work for, what church to go to. All right? And so there's a lot of specific things to your life that God's going to communicate to you, right, with your spirit, in his spirit. But if you're not tuned in, if you have you ever, you know, seen a radio, or maybe you go through the radio station and you're in between signals?
Yes.
It's like you pick up one station is trying to creep in and it's all blurry, and in one moment you can almost pick up like maybe it's some you know, rap music or something coming through, and then you hear talk radio trying to come through, and then, you know, you're between signals. Have you ever been there? Well, that's how some Christians are living every day of their life. They're between signals. You know, their flesh is really loud, crowding in on, you know, their soul is really loud, crowding in on the voice of God. You don't want it that way. you need to, of course, tune in. And, you know, I wasn't planning not teaching along this line. But how do you tune your spirit? Well, you're doing so tonight. Number one, you hear the word of God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God, right? Romans 10:17. All right. How else do you tune the word of God, tune your spirit to the voice of God? Well, hearing the word as your pastor delivers a sermon is one way. Meditating on scriptures. Listen, Jesus told us that the Holy Ghost would bring to remembrance that which he said to us. So what is the Holy Ghost going to remind you of? What is said in his word. But what if you don't put any word in there to begin with? Then he will have nothing to remind you of. You know, my wife the other day, she reminded me of a dentist appointment that I have. And I said, well, that's funny because I never even knew I had a dentist appointment. You know, and it was supposed to be tomorrow, but the dentist's office, they called and canceled it. And I was like, glory to God. Woo, praise the Lord. But I do. I go to the dentist twice a year. You should too. It's a lot easier to prevent dental problems and to pay for them later. So I go in there and they scrape on me and chisel and bzz, wee, oh, yeah, wah, you know, and do all that stuff. It takes 10 minutes to have your teeth cleaned, but it can take a lifetime of, anyway, my dental sermon. Because there's people that just never go to the dentist. No, go to the dentist. Praise the Lord. But, you know, she said she was reminding me. I said, that's not a reminder. You know, I can't be reminded of something that I wasn't aware of to begin with. Just like if you don't put word in there, if you don't read your Bible, if you don't come to church, what is church? It is a place and the time where the word gets put in you so the Holy Ghost can remind you later. He can remind you later, all right? And he's going to remind you in your spirit. Praise the Lord. So you hear the word, you meditate on the word, also you pray. Prayer helps tune your spirit. Yes, even praying in English will help tune your spirit, but also praying in other tongues will tune your spirit. Why do we advocate speaking and praying in other tongues? Because it tunes your spirit. Amen. It tunes you to the voice of God. Just like, listen, you know, if there was something really good on the radio right now and we're not tuned in, we can't benefit from it. Just like God is speaking to every single one of us every single day, but if we're not tuned in, we don't get the benefits of it. All right? Praise the Lord. So you can say this, your spirit is what communicates to the spiritual realm. Your body contacts the physical realm. Your soul contacts the emotional realm. And your spirit contacts the spiritual realm, the voice of God, the realm of God. Amen? Amen. We can't diminish that. Praise the Lord. And so it's very important. And so now what we were originally going to talk about here tonight was understanding everything, which, of course, one message you will not get to everything, but understanding what is in our spirit. Yes. Listen, when you got born again, God deposited himself in there. He came to live in your spirit. God does not live in your mind. He does not live in your body. You know, of course, the body contains your spirit, but you know what I mean? Like the flesh itself, he's not living in there, right? But he lives in our spirit. Your spirit is a part of you that was recreated. That is the part that was born again. That is the part that becomes like God. And so the nature of God comes to live on the inside of you when you receive Jesus Christ. So now go to John chapter 3, and we will kind of pick up our regularly scheduled programming here. Praise the Lord. I tell you what, we cannot be taught on this too much. We cannot be, because much of the body of Christ is running around as fleshly, soulish beings. They're feeding their flesh, they're feeding their soul, and their spirit is starving. All right? You know, praise the Lord. And I'll tell you what, you better make sure your spirit is louder than your flesh. Yes. Better make sure that your spirit is louder than your soul. Because if not, that's what you'll listen to. You'll listen to the flesh and the soul. John chapter 3. I'll tell you what, people say, Pastor, you know, how do you do that? I mean, literally, every decision I make, I just go down into my spirit. I listen down on the inside. And you say, well, you know, how long does it take to get proficient at that? Well, it takes a little while, you know. And believe me, I haven't arrived at it yet. Meaning, there's always work to be done. There's always getting better. But I mean, I sit around, I listen in here. I don't care what's going on upstairs in the mind. Of course, you do have to get your mind involved at some point, and you have to do natural things. Go to your job, use your mind. All right? It said to renew your mind, not remove it. All right? Renew the mind, not remove the mind. Okay? When you're driving a car, please use your mind. Okay? When you are writing out your bills and utility payments and things, use your mind. Please, please do that. All right? So we're not talking about never, you know, functioning in the soulless realm, because there's just not natural things that you have to. Okay? But we're talking about when making decisions in life, being led and knowing what to do, you need to go into your spirit. You need to listen there on a regular basis. Praise the Lord. And the more you practice doing that, the more proficient you will become. Amen. Amen. You know, you, how can I say this? Because I don't in any way want to give you the wrong idea. But when you practice and become more proficient in listening to your spirit, you won't have to go and pray 10 hours in tongues about every decision in life. Now, you understand, I am not diminishing prayer. I'm saying, but to hear God's voice, there's times when you need to make a decision on the spot. There's times you don't get a week to bring it before God, or a month to bring it before God. There's times when you need to decide right then and right there. All right, your spirit will speak to you. Of course, God's spirit will communicate to your spirit and lead you. Praise the Lord. So let's go to John 3. And, of course, these are familiar scriptures to us. Go to verse 3. See, we need to talk to Christians about their spirit. Because for too long, see, that is what is wrong with the seeker-sensitive movement. The modern humanistic church in America is moving away from feeding Christians in their spirit, and they're trying to feed them in their soul and in their flesh. Trying to turn the church into an entertainment factor, you know what I mean? Trying to entertain, you know, trying to get people in the doors by feeding their soul and feeding their flesh. Oh, see, you can work up, you feed their soul, you feed their flesh, and you might, you know, have yourself a little fun party for a little while. But outside those doors is a real world. There's a real devil that's going to try to eat their lunch. And I'll tell you what, the devil does not mind you going to a church that is flesh-filled and soul-filled, entertainment and prop and all that stuff. He doesn't mind, because the soul does not defeat the devil. Right? Because faith doesn't come out of the mind. Right? Amen. The flesh does not defeat the devil. You have to remember, what is it about our nature that will either assist or resist the devil? The flesh is designed, it's in a fallen state. The flesh will assist the devil. The unrenewed soul will assist the devil. But the fed spirit, the one that is fed, right? What did Jesus say, Matthew 4:4? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What food is to the body, the word is to your spirit. And the more you feed your spirit the word of God, right, the more it will absolutely dominate the devil. Because a fed spirit is a full spirit, and a full spirit is not afraid. Let me say that again. A fed spirit is a full spirit. A full spirit is not afraid.
Amen.
You know you have not been feeding your spirit like you should when you get easily afraid or bothered or panicked. Because the fruits of a fed spirit is to be free from fear. Right? 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind.
Good.
And so you'll know when your spirit's full. Why? Because what comes out of it? Power.
That's right.
Yeah. Love. And a sound mind.
Amen.
Sound mind. You know the word sound mind there means literally good decision making.
Yeah.
God, we should be the best decision makers on the face of the earth.
Yes.
You know, like Reverend Randy Greer, he says this. He says that Christians should be the absolute smartest people group on the face of the earth. We should be the smartest in business. We should be the smartest in how we run organizations. We should be the smartest in how we run our homes.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So let's go to John 3, in verse 3. Jesus, of course, answering Nicodemus. And he said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Oh, my goodness. Every time I read this verse, I have to teach that. I wasn't planning on it, but when I read it, it's what comes out of my spirit. All right. Now, all right, okay. Go back up to verse 1. I really thought that this was going to be quick. Not that that's our goal. I wondered if the service was going to go faster tonight. It wasn't my plan or anything. And then now I'm starting to see, no, it's not. Verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Of course, he was, well, a Pharisee and a ruler of the Jews. The same came to... I was going to try to add something to that, and I just realized, you know what? You really can't add much to that. He was a prominent man, very educated man. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, that means teacher, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. See, even his enemies knew the truth. For no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. What motivated Nicodemus to go there and to ask that question? The miracles. He said, we know God is with you because the evidence is the miracles that you do. God must be with you. So what was Jesus about to say? Jesus is going to respond to Nicodemus and his curiosity about the miracles. And in verse 3, here's the verse that we are so familiar with. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Everyone say, see.
See.
All right? Jesus is talking about seeing the kingdom of God. Now, we quote this scripture, and we usually quote it to meaning, unless you're born again, you cannot go to heaven, which in of itself, that's true. All right. But was that what Jesus was telling Nicodemus? Was Jesus answering? Did Nicodemus ask him, how do you get to heaven?
No.
He's saying, where do the miracles come from? And, you know, remember when Jesus told the others, he said he sent his disciples out. Remember in Luke chapter 10, 9 and 10, he said, go out, preach the gospel, heal the sick, raise the dead.
That's right.
And when the people ask you where these things come from, you tell them. Remember what Jesus told them to say? He said, you tell them that the kingdom of God has come unto them.
That's right.
Jesus told the disciples, when people see the miracles you do,
right,
and when they ask where the miracles come from, you are to respond, right? The kingdom of God has come near unto you. So when you see God work a miracle in your midst, whether it's somebody that receives healing in their body, deliverance, or whatever it is, what is that? That is the kingdom of God exercising itself on this earth.
Yes.
Jesus was saying, listen, the reason why you've seen these things, you've seen the kingdom of God operating on this earth.
Yes.
Right? That's, remember, the miracles. What are miracles? The kingdom of God in operation on the earth.
That's right.
All right, now yes, we will go to heaven someday because we're born again, but that's not in context what Jesus was saying that for. All right, for instance, in our services, when people receive miracles and they've been healed or whatever it is, all right, is that the kingdom of God in operation on this earth?
Yeah,
it is. Praise the Lord. And notice Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, maybe you have a little study note. I do in my center column. Maybe for you, it's at the bottom of the page in your Bible. But when do you have a little asterisk or a little study note next to the term born again? Look over there. If you read the original Greek that is in your center column or whatever, how many of you have a little translation down there that says born from above? All right, that's another term for being born again. Born from above, all right? And in a few verses, Jesus was also going to call it being born of the Spirit. So being born again, born from above, or born of the Spirit are synonymous terms, all right? But Jesus says, now how many of you here are born again? All right, look at all the hands. Well, notice what you qualify for, to see the kingdom of God. No, you aren't going to necessarily look and see the golden streets of heaven. No, you aren't necessarily going to see God the Father sitting on the throne today. Maybe you will. Probably unlikely percentage. That's a low percentage of Christians that see that. But being born again is what opens the door to the kingdom of God operating around our lives. Amen. Amen. See, sometimes we just think, well, I'm just, you know, so-and-so, they're just born again, and that's about it. That's about it? Well, Jesus says that it was enough for miracles to take place. If somebody is born again, the kingdom of God. Remember what Jesus said in Luke's gospel? He said, but the kingdom of God shall be in you. Remember Jesus said that? But the kingdom of God shall be in you. All right, praise the Lord. Now, yes, when this life ends, yes, when Jesus comes back, yes, we will spend eternity in heaven. Sure. But no, that wasn't the context of what Jesus was trying to explain. He was saying when you're born again, your spirit now becomes aware of God's realm.
Yeah. Amen.
Your spirit can now see what it could not see before. Where you were blind spiritually, now your eyes will open and you will see a whole nother realm that you were never able to see before.
Yes, that's good.
That's what being born again is. Born from above.
Yes. Amen.
All right. And then, of course, go down there to verse 5. And then, of course, in verse 4, Nicodemus is like, what? Born again? What, does somebody have to go back into the mother's womb and be reborn? Come on, Nicodemus, you got to know better than that. You know a man to say that, he doesn't have kids.
Yeah.
You know, you parents, remember what you used to think before you had children? Maybe that was Nicodemus's case, I don't know, but it's a silly question. But Jesus answers him in verse 5 and says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So there's that term, born of the Spirit. And Jesus says it again there in verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And right there, Jesus tells us, no, your flesh will not be born again, but your spirit will be born again. So notice this. Your spirit is born from above, born again, or born of the Spirit. All right? Hallelujah. Why? Oh, man, I should show you that verse. You can go over there and you can go research it, a little homework for you. You can go find it later in the book of Hebrews. Remember how the book of Hebrews called Jesus born again? Jesus was born of the Spirit. Now, at this point, you know, of course, on the cross, Jesus became responsible for the sins of the world. But, of course, here, when he's talking to Nicodemus, Jesus is perfect. But was he still born from above? Yes, he was. Jesus was called the firstborn of many brethren.
That's right.
Remember that?
Yeah.
Over there, Hebrews chapter 2-ish. You can find that later. All right, he's the firstborn of many brethren. Who are the many brethren? That's us. He was the firstborn or begotten of the dead, not the last. He's the first that was born from above. And Jesus, even in this, it implies it, because Nicodemus was asking, how do you perform these miracles? And Jesus is telling him, well, unless someone be born from above, they can't see the kingdom of God, right? So Jesus was implying he's obviously born from above. So what, you know, you wonder how, you know, Jesus did this, and what nature was in Jesus? What was in Jesus was the born again nature.
That's right.
The same nature that is in you and I, because we're born again.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I'm excited about that, because Jesus said over there, and we won't go over there, but in John 14:12, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the things, the works that I do, you shall also do. And greater works shall you do, because I go to my Father." The same born-again spirit that was in Jesus Christ is the same born-again spirit that is in you and I.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. All right, and that's why in verse 7, Jesus says, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again." And then in verse 8, he says, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell where it comes and where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." All right? And so he says, you know, like the wind, you know, you know, when you look out there and you see wind, or let me say this, you see leaves moving or flags moving, you'll say, you know, look at the wind. But really, are you seeing the wind? No, you're seeing what? The effects of the wind. In the same way, Jesus is saying, of those that are born of the Spirit, you will not be able to see that power within them, but you're going to see the effects of it. You're going to see the effects of it around their life. Amen? Okay, so we're born of the Spirit. We're born again. We're born from above. All right? Praise the Lord. So notice Jesus said that just that alone was enough to see the kingdom of God.
Yes.
To see, to know, to communicate with the realm of God.
Right.
Amen? Now, let's go and take a look at some other things that are in your spirit. Now, remember, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or new creation. See, when you are born from above, you are brand new. You are not a remake. You are not a retread. You are not you know, when you received Jesus, your spirit was not healed. When something heals, it means it was broken and then it was mended. Your spirit was never mended or healed. It was recreated. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Right? We're quoting that right out of the scripture. So your spirit is born again, brand new. It's not just some rewarmed, retreaded, you know, remake. It's a total creation, a new creation. Born again. In the eyes of God, that was the moment you were born. And he sees nothing that came in front of it. He sees nothing. Because when a baby is born, they have no past.
There you go. Good word.
Right? Pastor Brad, baby Aaron, how long is his past right now?
2 weeks.
Two weeks today. Yeah, well, you know, 2 weeks ago when baby Aaron was born, that's the moment that mom and dad got to see him and know him. He has no past. That was the moment that he came into existence for Pastor Brad and Stephanie, right?
Yeah, that's right?
That's right. In the same way, when you're born again, God sees that as the moment your life began. He sees nothing before it. He gets rid of everything. You're a new creation. Old things have passed away. God in his supernatural ability takes your past and it goes into something or somewhere that he himself can't even remember it. Right? Remember he told over there in Ezekiel 32, he said, "I will remember your sins no more." No more. So being born again is an amazing thing. It's an amazing deposit of God into our spirit. You are born with God on the inside. Now go to Romans chapter 5. Now see, when you were born again, it was like Remember when Adam was created in the Garden of Eden? It says over there, what is it? Genesis 2, 7, right around in there. It says that he received the breath of life and he became a living soul.
Yes.
That is a lot like what happened when you received Jesus. God came on the inside of you, and that's when you came into being. Awesome. Awesome, awesome. Well, something happened in your spirit. See, Jesus, you know, calls it being born again, born from above, because your nature is changed. Your nature changes, all right? Your spirit nature, of course, your flesh and your soul may still have some work to do. But your spirit nature went from evil to righteous in one moment.
Yes, that's right.
You went from hell to heaven.
Yes.
Right? You went from lost to found.
Amen.
Right? In danger to saved.
Yes.
Right? You went from darkness to light.
Yes.
Amen. Praise the Lord. And so your nature transformed. You are completely, everything that happened in the fall was reversed.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
I'm so glad. And then God said, I'm going to put a new nature. And of course, that same scripture that I was quoting over there when he was prophesying it to through Ezekiel, he said, a new heart I will put inside you.
Yes.
A new heart, a new nature.
Yes.
You will cease to be that same person and you will become a brand new creature.
Amen.
It's an awesome thing. And you won't have to live that old life anymore, because you have a new nature. Praise the Lord. All right. So Romans 5, go over there. Romans 5 and verse 5. Here's what was put in your spirit when you were born again. It says, and hope maketh not ashamed. Meaning God's not going to shame you for having hope. God puts hope in you.
Yeah, yeah. Amen.
Amen. And hope maketh not ashamed. See now. And then he says, because the love of God. The love of God, or you could say it this way, the nature of God. Because God's nature is love. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And that happened, of course, when you got born again. You received a measure of the Holy Ghost. And it says that the love of God, or God's love nature, now moved into the inside of you. That means that you can love with God's ability to love.
Yes.
And this is the highest form of our nature.
Yes. Good. Good.
The highest form of our nature is love.
That's good.
Oh, man, you were all excited a minute ago. God moved his love on the inside of you. Now you can love like he loves. Oh, praise the Lord. And how does God love? He gives without having to take anything in return.
Yes, that's right, sure.
What did we have to offer him? He gave Jesus. What did we give him? Nothing. There was nothing about us that was appealing to God, except he decided to love us.
Thank you.
Amen. Think about the mercy that was. Think about the act of graciousness and kindness. It will never, ever make sense to the human mind how God gave his son to save people that lied to him, cheated on him, fornicated on him, sinned against him, committed crimes against him. And he said, you know what? Even though, I'm going to love them anyway. And I'm going to remake their nature. The reason why they're down there sinning, stealing, thiefing, sexing, all these wrong things is because they have the wrong nature. But those that will call upon me, I'll give them a new nature. And they'll live in my righteousness, they'll live in my obedience, they'll live in my prosperity, they'll live in my peace and my joy. He said, I'm going to recreate myself in them, and they're going to be just like me. Hallelujah. He said, they are going to love like me, they're going to be merciful like me, they're going to be kind like me, they're going to be patient like me, they're going to be benevolent like I am. Ooh, anyone convicted yet? Because, see, that's what's on the inside of us, but do we always act that way? Ooh, screech, hit the brakes. Because we don't always act like that, do we? But is it always there, and is it always available? Yes, it is. And see, so what does that tell us? There's only two reasons or two things that could possibly get in the way of our love, the love nature of God, from the inside, bringing it to the outside. Okay, obviously, the flesh and the soul. If you're not walking in love, you're walking in the flesh or you're walking in your soul. And the soul does not have the recreated nature. The flesh does not have the recreated nature. Oh, to not walk in love is to deny the nature of God on the inside of you. Whew. It is to deny what God made you to be. Folks, I want to say something. I want to use it for means of illustration. I'm not using the illustration to be controversial. I'm not using it to be critical or hateful. Yes, homosexuality is wrong according to the Bible. But what is it? Think about what, just in its simple form, what homosexuality is. It's denying the nature in which somebody was made.
Sure. Yeah.
Isn't that what they say? No, I choose to have another nature other than what God made me. Isn't that just what it is?
Yeah.
Well, you know, Christians are very critical of homosexuals and things like that and in that lifestyle. But what about when we deny what God made us to be? When we don't walk in love, we're denying the nature that God made us. And isn't it hypocritical? We never are to look at somebody in that lifestyle and to look on them with criticism or hate. You will never win somebody by criticizing them, you know? And I'll tell you what, the mercy of God says, dear Lord, let's help. Anyway, that's another sermon for another day. But, you know, it's hypocritical for a Christian to look at somebody living like that and saying, how dare they do that? How dare, that's not how God made them. Well, isn't it very hypocritical? Because the way you're acting at that moment is denying the same nature that God made you. He made you a creature of love. He made you a creature of mercy. He put that nature on the inside of you. And how hypocritical it is to criticize somebody else for denying the nature, right? When they are denying God's nature on the inside of them. All right? So to not walk in love is denying God. And there's only two reasons for it. You walk in the flesh, you walk in your mind. And you'll know by your attitude, by the shortness of your temper, by how quick you are to criticize, by how opinionated you are. You'll know what a fleshly, soulish, rotten, no gooder you are. But no. Oh, folks, come on now. Maybe I'm the only one in here that's feeling conviction. Maybe you're not. Where, you know, you get sharp or you get snotty or your attitude flies or, you know, you lose your temper, you snap and whatever. That is not the nature of God. And so you're not walking in the Spirit. What are you doing? You're walking in the flesh. And you're denying the very nature that God made you. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. That means filled up. Filled us with His love and His mercy. So that is the only God-acceptable way to treat anybody.
Yeah, good.
It's the only lifestyle that God approves of, is walking in love.
Walking in love.
God doesn't approve of criticism, and He doesn't really particularly care about your opinions. Whew. Boy, I tell you what, we're going to have to get out the ashes in the sackcloth here in a few minutes. Praise the Lord. You're probably thinking, Pastor, he must have really had a meltdown or, you know, and it's, no, I mean, not that I'm aware of, but I'll tell you, I don't care who you are. If you don't get convicted over the love walk, there's something wrong with you. Praise the Lord. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Now, go to 1 John chapter 4. Oh, man, doesn't it just make you want to cry out to God and just say, Father, I'm going to walk in love. You're so merciful to me. How dare that I would criticize somebody for denying how you made them, but am I denying how you made me? By criticizing them, I'm denying the love nature on the inside of me. Go to 1 John chapter 4, and let's go to verse 7. Yeah, praise the Lord. The love of God. And just so you know, the word love here is the familiar word to you, agape. And it means unconditional.
Yeah.
Do you know what unconditional means? It means that there are no conditions. Wow, that's deep. That's like a yes. A woo. Wow, put that on the greatest quotes paper. No, it means that you don't require anything before you act that way. That is where it's at right there. Because we will walk in human kind of love that means I will treat you right as long as you're treating me right. As long as you're giving me the good feeling, the good feelings are going to come right back. But as soon as the good feelings shut down, well, then the good feelings shut down over here too. Listen. Oh, man, how can we not talk about marriage here? Yeah. Here comes the second marriage sermon that we seem to have a lot of. You know, it's easy to walk in love with your spouse when it's coming your way. Isn't it? It's just easy. You don't even have to think about it. You can. That's just what the Bible calls is the brotherly love, or phileo is literally the Greek word. It just means the human kind of love. That means you treat somebody well because they're treating you well. Very easy to do that. But what happens when a good feeling is hard to find? What happens when they're not acting how you want them to act and they're... And my wife doesn't do this, praise the Lord. But come on, we'll just talk real. I mean, is there any times you married folks where you just feel like you just want to put a little distance between you and them or whatever, and all of a sudden you're not talking back, or they're trying to be nice and you're not, you know, responding? I'm telling on myself now. Praise the Lord. I know you married folks have never gone through that before. You know, what are you going to do when, if your spouse is you know, giving you the silent treatment, or walking through and walking by you and just totally not seeing you? You ever been there before? I haven't, but praise the Lord, I know you have. Now remember, I got to go home later, and so praise the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. What are you going to do when you are not getting the love and is not reciprocating back to you? What are you going to do when the good feelings are gone? See, that's where the love of God lives.
Amen.
That's where the love of God, that is when the nature, that's where we're going to see how much you're walking in the flesh and the soul versus walking in the spirit. Sure. Is when everything, there's nothing good feeling coming out of you, you know, or coming to you, you know, and then we'll see how spiritual you really are. Oh, praise the Lord. Glory to God. I've had plenty of opportunity with this Erie project, you know, in launching this church. Plenty of opportunity. An abundance. Overflowing I mean, just spouting everywhere. Everywhere I turn with that project, there is an opportunity to walk in love. All right? Well, thank God that the nature's in there. Because what do people do without Jesus? Because then their only option is to walk in the flesh. And what does the Bible say over there? In Romans chapter 8, for if you walk after the flesh, you shall die. Right? But it says in verse 13, it says, but you mortifying the deeds of the flesh, that through the Spirit you mortify the deeds of the Spirit, that you may live. So we at least have the opportunity that we walk in love so God's power can come on the scene. Yes. Amen?
Good word.
Thank God. Because people without the born-again nature, that's what they have. They have no love of God to walk in. The only thing they can do is walk in the flesh and walk in their mind. And that brings destruction no matter who they are. All right? Look at this, 1 John 4 and verse 7. It says, beloved, let us love one another. Well, praise the Lord, that would solve a lot of problems right there. Well, you don't know what they did. You don't know how much they annoy me. You don't know what they said about me. You don't know how they look at me. You don't know how they act around me. Well, you should see how you act. Come on, we could say that about every one of us, right? Beloved, let us love one another. Again, that's unconditional. There is no if there. For love is of God. Unconditional love is of God. Now look at this. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knows God. Can we bring this up in the Amplified? Bring verse 7 up in the Amplified. Watch this in the Amplified. It is really good. I mean, it's good in the King James, but this really hits it home. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is and springs from God. And he who loves his fellow man is begotten, born of God, and is coming progressively to know and understand God, to perceive and recognize and get a better and clearer knowledge of him. Oh, here we go. See, we thought we were just getting to know God because we read our Bibles. We thought we were just getting to know God because we pray. But no, the Bible says also you get to know God by constantly walking and developing that love nature. Yeah. The more you walk in love, the more of God you get to know, the more of God you get to see, the more God shows up, the more visible he is to you, the easier he is to hear. See, people say, I want to know God. And so we study our Bibles, which, praise God, study our Bibles. Yes. But if you want to know God, walk in love. Yes. You want to progressively come to a better and clearer knowledge of God, walk in love. Because love springs from God. He who loves his fellow man is begotten, born of God. Isn't that who we are, born from above? Yes. Born of the Spirit, born of God, all synonymous terms. See, if we're born again, this is our nature. This is our priority. Oh, boy. So we have the perfect tool. So the next time somebody is treating you, that way, whatever that way is, guess what? You have the perfect tool to deal with it. You have the perfect way. You have the answer. And that person, God bless them for giving you an opportunity to know God in a better and a more clearer way. Praise the Lord. That is why my wife is a spiritual giant. That was funnier than what you laughed. If you've ever wondered why my wife is so spiritual, she knows God. She's probably looking at him right now. She probably could tell you right where Jesus is in the room right now. Because married to me, she gets so much opportunity to know God in a clearer way. See, she has such a clear knowledge of God because she has a lot of opportunity. You know, it reminds me. Thank you, Pastor Brad. I don't know where I'd be without you giving me the courtesy laughs. But also we have similar senses of humor, and so that helps too. But you remember Brother Hagin, he told this story in one of his books, and I believe it was one of the, he pastored three churches. The first, 12 years of his ministry, he pastored three different churches along the years, and I forget which one it was, but it was one of his churches, and we don't do this around here, and I don't know if it was just a tradition back then. I think more of the old-time Pentecostal churches would do this. But they would have services where everyone would come up and stand at the pulpit and tell everybody, who they were grateful for. And they'd have this big kumbaya moment as a church. And people would get up there and say, I'm grateful for so-and-so because they did this and helped me with this. And the next person would come up. And finally, Brother Hagin stood there and he said, I just want to thank Sister so-and-so for being such a blessing to my life and so on. And everyone in the church started looking at each other because they knew Sister So-and-so. She was the biggest complainer. She was the most critical, the most insulting person in the church. And Brother Hagin just got up there and said, I just want to appreciate so-and-so. And, and someone came to Brother Hagin and asked him, like, man, of all the people, why were you grateful for this woman? He said, because without her, I would never have known God. I would never have had the opportunity. You know, it's not the smooth relationships that polish you. It's those rough ones that'll sand you down, polish you off. Yeah, praise the Lord. I'm not looking at anybody. And neither are you. And now look at verse 8 here. It says, he that loveth not knoweth not God. Don't you love John the Apostle and his writing? It is just real simple. You don't love, you don't know God. He did not mince words. He says, he that loves not knoweth not God, for God is love. Can you bring this up in the Amplified? I believe it pretty much says the same thing. But I do remember studying in the Amplified, and I want to make sure I don't miss something. He who does not love has not become acquainted with God, does not and never did know him, for God is love. Oh, you think that's heavy? I'm about ready to show you something now. Go to chapter 5 and verse 1. Ooh-wee, here we go. We're going to end with the grand finale right here. You thought you've seen fireworks up until now. I'll tell you what, we can never hear about the love message too much. I'll tell you what, you know, and I don't mind telling you, I preach what I need. Amen. And I get fed too. Verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. See, we're talking about being born of the Spirit, born of God. Born again, born from above, all the same. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. Well, let's get that in English. Can we bring up the Amplified version? Because we can lose some things if we stay sometimes. I love the King James, but sometimes that 1611 English makes it hard for us to understand. Everyone who believes, adheres to, trusts, and relies on the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, is a born-again child of God. And everyone who loves the Father also loves the one born of him, his offspring. Wow, the Bible leaves no loopholes. Ooh, here we go. And I you know, of course, I'm preaching to the choir. You're here on the midweek service and so on. You guys are so faithful. But have you ever known anybody that says, oh, I'm saved, I'm born again, but I just can't stand church. I'm going to heaven. I'm heaven bound. God lives on the inside of me, but I just can't stand church people. Oh, I have friends, I know people, relatives and so on that talk that way, that act that way. Let's read it again. Everyone who believes, adheres, trusts, and relies on the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, is born again child of God. And everyone who loves the Father also loves the ones born of him, his offspring. To say that you love God and hate another believer, it's a contradiction. Making sure I'm reading this right. All right. Everyone who loves the Father, couldn't you say it this way? Must love the ones born of him? Think about what's you know, taking place, you know, in every local church. You know, not just one service, but as we spend week in, week out, month in, month out, year in, year out with one another. Pastor Michael, he always says this, and it's true, closeness breeds conflict. Doesn't it? Has anyone ever experienced that? Whether it's a church member, family member, whether it's a colleague at work, you know, wherever it is, doesn't closeness breed conflict? Hello, married folks, praise the Lord, right? I mean, closeness breeds conflict. Well, we got the answer. We have the answer. We love God, therefore we love his offspring. We love those that are born. See, it's easy to love God because he's perfect in every way. He doesn't have flesh. He's never made a mistake. But the offspring? Now that's a whole nother story, isn't it? Easy to love the Father, no flesh there, no mistakes there, no criticism there, right? We know what to expect from the Father, meaning he is, we know that in him is no darkness at all. But his offspring, they have flesh. And their offspring, the offspring has unrenewed minds. That means they're going to do, they're going to say, They're going to find the last nerve that you have, and they're going to walk all over it. Praise the Lord. But guess what? Love is still unconditional. You are still to love them, not because they act right, because the Father knows they don't. All right, not always. I don't act right always. You know, well, let's just have a tell on Pastor Tim moment. I try, meaning, you know, I do my best, but I don't act right all the time, meaning I'm not saying I'm living in sin or anything like that. I'm just saying I've made mistakes. I've gotten sharp with my wife. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
I know you never have. And sometimes people, they have this perception. They think, well, you know, pastor never deals with that or struggles with that or, you know, goes through that. Listen, I get tempted more than you do.
Sure. Oh, yeah.
The scripture says I do. You know, because the devil will always start with leadership first. You know? And so I know what it's like to, you know, not act right. And I know what it's like to deal with Christians that don't act right. And we all will deal with it. All right? But see, that's why love is unconditional. Because the variable isn't how they're acting right now. The variable is that they're his offspring. Because if you will stop looking at them and seeing them, and if you'll start seeing the Father, it'll be easier to treat them better. Right? When I see you, I see the Father. When I see you, I see the Lord. I see his precious church, the ones that he cares about. You know, I was talking to a minister today on the phone. And he's not a pastor and not called to pastor. And he got joking about, please, God, don't call me to be a pastor. You know, I don't know how pastors do it. I don't know how they put up with the stuff they put up with. And I'll tell you, the answer to that question is pretty simple. Is because you're the most precious belongings that God has. And of course, a pastor will be graced to have that revelation. That, listen, we all have faults. We all do stuff. And yeah, there's times even in extreme scenarios, you know, I'll get a message or, you know, I'll become aware of something and I just want to, you know, do the, you know, put my hands over my face and be like, they did what? You know, and understand. But the reason why you can be patient in those times is because they are God's children. Very simple. If you'll look at them and see the Father instead of seeing them, it'll be a lot easier. Amen. So what's the nature that lives on the inside of you? It's love. And because we're out of time, just real quickly, it also, love is synonymous with mercy. Mercy. Real quickly, can you bring up James 3:17? James 3:17. Just so you know what this looks like. It says, but the wisdom that is from above. Well, who also is from above? Us. We are born from above, born again, born of the Spirit, born of God. So the wisdom that, you could say it this way, the wisdom that lives in us, because God's wisdom lives in us, because it's the wisdom that's from above. And it says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Wow. So what is the wisdom that is from above? It's the nature of God on the inside of you. What is it? It is full of mercy. Easy to be entreated. That means you're not opinionated, right? You're not critical. Oh, man. Without partiality. Oh, my goodness. See, that'll keep the cliques out of the church. Well, I like them because they're more like me and I don't like them. Well, it's natural, but it isn't supernatural.
No, you're right.
Without hypocrisy, listen, you better look at the people of God and just want nothing but the best for them.
Yeah.
Full of mercy. Let me give you some synonyms for mercy. Are you ready? Yeah. What is mercy? First of all, definition, it is when it is in your power to deliver a deserving punishment. It's meaning that when you are justified to retaliate and you don't. You ever been there? I've seen married couples. They actually, when the other one does something wrong to them, it just gears them up. And what they'll do is that they love the leverage. I'll tell you what. when you're married, you better stop loving the leverage. Because when they, you know, do something wrong, you feel empowered that they now deserve what you're going to say. But mercy doesn't say what they deserve or give them what they deserve. Mercy is a refusal to retaliate.
Amen. Amen.
And God could have retaliated on humankind. And he could have condemned us forever. He had the right to. But he chose to forego his rights. And he chose to love. Love does not demand its own rights. Oh, that'll save your marriage. Love does not demand its own rights. Mercy is when you have the power to deliver a deserving punishment, but you don't. All right? Mercy is not for just when someone makes a mistake. It's for when they make a mistake at your expense. It's easy to be merciful to somebody when they did something wrong, but it didn't affect you. But that's not what mercy is. You're just being loving or kind then. But what mercy is when it directly affects you. It was at your expense. And now they've done something to hurt you or to, you know, take from you. And at that moment, you decide not to retaliate. So it's not just for when someone makes a mistake, but when they make a mistake at your expense. Mercy means leniency. All right? It means forgiveness. It means this, a legal term, clemency. You ever heard that term? Clemency means when a judge will basically have mercy upon a convict or something, and maybe they can, you know, they'll get out of jail earlier or they won't be held to as many charges or whatever. Clemency, forgiveness, compassion, forbearance, one of my favorite words, because if you have taken out student loans in your life, you know what a forbearance is. You put an application for a forbearance and they don't make you pay right now. Isn't that how we should be treating people? When they do something and you have an opportunity to pay them back, you don't make them pay. Right? It also means tenderheartedness. Tenderheartedness. Oh, my goodness. That's the nature of God that's on the inside of you.
Amen.
Tenderheartedness, not making people pay. Listen, people are going to do and say things that just, you know, after a while, you know, it just shouldn't be a big surprise. If you wonder why they did that or they said that, let me just tell you the answers. Because they have a flesh and an unrenewed mind. Game over.
Yeah.
Period. That's why they did that. They have a flesh, and they have an unrenewed mind, just like we all have, you know, have at some point. We walk in the flesh or, you know, get analytical or whatever. Did you get some help here tonight?
Yes.
Amen. Yes, I know I did. I know you did. That's the word of God. You can never hear that message too much. It'll save your life. It'll change your life. Praise God. It's the nature of God. If you want to tune that spirit, if you want to know God more, walk in love. You can pray all day, but you walk in love, it does you no good. You know, you can praise all day, but if you don't walk in love, it does you no good. You know, what does the Bible say? You can give all your money. You can give yourself to be burned, right? You can do all these things, but if you don't walk in love, it doesn't profit you at all. If you want to know God, then his nature is love. Amen? Well, let's get ready to take up tonight.